Our country lies in the grip of madness. Would you agree?
Yes.
Without a doubt, March Madness is here. It's the time of the year when college basketball fans watch all these teams compete in a single elimination tournament to crown a champion. People make predictions and they fill out their brackets and then they cheer or groan as their teams win or lose. And for a team to be crowned the champion, they have to win the battle on the court 6 times. That's a long, tiring process to reach the final battle in March Madness. Well, these past few weeks, we've been studying the battles of the great controversy between Jesus Christ and Satan. And our entire world is, in fact, in the grip of a real madness because of the great controversy. So we've been going through this sermon series, looking at each of these. If you haven't seen all of them, if you've missed one, you can check them out at our website. We also have a YouTube channel where the sermons are being posted. But we have seen over these last few weeks that just like in basketball, where one has to win several battles in order to be crowned champion, the final champion. In the great controversy, there are several battles too. Only one major difference between the battles that happen on the court and the battles of the great controversy is that you never have to face the same opponent twice on the basketball court. In the basketball tournament, when you beat a team, they go home, right? You don't have to face them again. But as we've seen, every time Jesus faces off against Satan, Jesus wins. Amen? But Satan's like the basketball team that won't get off the court after losing. He refuses to admit defeat. But today, friends, we've reached the end of our series. So today, we will discuss the final battle. Jesus has won time and again whenever he's faced Satan. That's what we've looked at. We saw how Christ won in heaven, how he won in the battles before the cross, and then he won at the cross. We discussed how he will win in the battle before the end, and he will win in the battle of Armageddon at the end. We've seen them all. Now, many people in this month will try to pick the final champion in the March Madness tournament. Tons will try to predict all the winners and to have that perfect bracket. You know what the odds are of selecting the winner in each and every round? The odds of you doing that by chance are 1 in 9.2 quintillion. Those are your chances of predicting that. You have an easier chance of winning the Mega Millions lottery twice in a row than you would have filling out a bracket like that. However, the Bible has been correct in predicting Jesus as the winner in each and every battle. So as a result, friends, should we be nervous about the end?
No.
Not at all. Should we be scared about the final battle and who's going to win?
No.
Not at all. Because the predictions of this book have come true. Christ has won every battle up until now. So catch this, friends. Jesus keeps on winning. So he can win the battle in your life too. Just hold on. But let's see this morning. Let's see if Jesus will win this final battle. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19... the chapter right before our scripture text for today that Michaela read, we're going to see what happened right before this, a little rewind back to what we talked about last week. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." There's another battle to be fought. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Friends, this shows us the second coming. It shows us Jesus' Calvary charge, his victory charge to earth. And the end time enemies are defeated. We see that in the very next verse, in verse 15. Where it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Of course, all this is symbolic. A sharp sword comes out, and with it he should strike the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And all Jesus' enemies are defeated at the second coming. So friends, if Jesus can handle his enemies who have marshaled all their strength at the end, then I believe Jesus can handle my problems today. Amen? If he can handle all the end time enemies that day, he can handle my enemies and my giants today. Amen? Verse 19, we see what happens. Chapter 19, verse 19 says, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. John sees all the enemies of Jesus there ready to fight. But then in verse 20 and 21, John sees all of those enemies captured and defeated. Every single one of them, except one. In Revelation 19, every enemy that stood against Jesus is defeated, except one. There's one enemy that remains after the second coming, which is why we have this sermon today. There's one more battle. One final battle, even after what we think of as the end in the Bible. There's one more. If you read with me in Revelation chapter 20 now, starting in verse 1, we find that one enemy remains. Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a short time. One enemy remains in Revelation chapter 20. And we find that this enemy, the dragon, Satan, is bound in an abyss. And scholars have looked at this to try to figure out what exactly this abyss is. And people use their imagination, come up with all sorts of ideas. But the word that's used for abyss here in the Greek is the same word that's used at the very start of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, same word that's used there to describe the earth. The word is abyssos. So abyss in Revelation 20 is simply John's way of saying that the planet is turned back to what it was at the start. Just return back to this chaotic state. God turns the planet back to what it was before he even started creating in creation week. And then he makes Satan stay on earth for 1,000 years. Now, folks, when my kids were growing up, sometimes they were bad. I know it's shocking to think, really, the pastor's kids can be bad. I know I'm just, bursting the bubble for many of you today. But it's true, they were sometimes. So what we would use in our home was we would use the naughty chair at different times. Any of you have a naughty chair at home? Ours could be any chair that was available at that time. When it was needed, we would just baptize it as the naughty chair in that moment. And then they would have to sit in the naughty chair, sit and think about what they had done. Jesus makes Satan sit on this planet and think for 1,000 years about what he's caused. And for the first time in a long time, Satan has nothing to do. He can't lead the lost and the wicked anymore because they've all been destroyed at the second coming. that we saw in Revelation 19. He can't tempt the righteous anymore because at the second coming, Jesus has taken all the righteous to heaven. So Satan is out of business. He's stuck on earth to think about what he's done. Stuck in the timeout of all timeouts. Now we might ask this morning, why does God do this? Why not just destroy Satan at the second coming, put an end to this thing? Well, it's the same reason why God didn't destroy Lucifer in heaven. Because God will only destroy sin and Satan after every question has been answered. Revelation 20, verse 3, ends by saying that the dragon must be released. Not that he may be released, but that he must be released for a short time. Why? Why does he have to be released? He has to be, friends, to show that Satan and sinners will not change. Because after 1,000 years in heaven, Jesus comes back down to this earth for the third time. We read about it in Revelation chapter 21, if you'll follow me there. Chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new earth and a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." The new Jerusalem descends from heaven. In verse 2, "Then I and John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The new Jerusalem comes down. It moves from wherever it's at right now in the universe to this planet. And all of us are in it. All the saved are there. And now Jesus, at that moment in time, will resurrect all the lost from all ages. Chapter 20, verse 5 describes it. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." The resurrection at the second coming has brought back to life all the saved, and they've gone to heaven. But now, after 1,000 years, Jesus brings back to life all those who are lost. And Satan is back in business. Because now he has the saved to attack, and he's got the lost to deceive. And remember, friends, this is happening because God is answering every question that's out there. Someone might wonder, might be plagued with the question and think, God, you know, if you'd have just given Lucifer enough time to think about what he had done, to see the destruction, surely, you know, would he change? Or maybe even more devastating, maybe someone gets to heaven and their loved one's not with them. Is God going to let them wonder throughout all eternity and think, God, I know, I understand why they're not here, but if you brought them back to life, surely if they were brought back to life, they would change. They wouldn't continue to follow Satan anymore. God's going to answer every question. And the final battle will tragically reveal to everyone that sin is terminal. Because Satan picks up right where he left off, deceiving the lost and attacking the saints. All the lost are brought back to life, and they pick up right where they left off. They continue to follow Satan. No change has happened to them. Their choice to be lost is complete. And then the Bible shows us a very strange family reunion. Most family reunions you go to are happy times. They're joyous times to see old friends. Sometimes a family reunion can be painful. Well, Revelation 20 shows humanity's family reunion. Because the first time ever, the entire human family is present. Revelation 20, verse 7, our scripture text for today. If you'd follow me there, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations." See, he picks up right where he left off. "Deceives the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the seashore." They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The resurrected lost, march on God's city. And it's a sobering thought, my friends. Everyone's there. The saved are inside the city. All the lost stand outside it. Where will you stand on reunion day? Have you made your decision yet? Because the devil would love nothing more than for you to wait. To wait until later to choose a side in this great controversy. When the whole human family is together again at that final battle, where will you stand? And I urge you, my friends, do not wait. All the lost surround the city. The Bible says they cover the earth like the sand of the sea. And the devil has deceived them again. I don't know exactly what he says to them, but he's got a pitch and he deceives them and they pick up following him and he convinces them that they can force their way into the city. That the only ones in the city are sinners just like they are and they should be allowed in too. So they surround the city. But before they can marshal an offensive, something happens. God's throne appears. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Here we find God's great white throne that appears. And friends, that is what this entire controversy has been about from the beginning and all the way through. Who should rule? Is God loving enough to rule his creation? Is God's justice fair? God finally answers all questions for everyone for all time. Amen. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God will reveal to the universe that he's been just and merciful in dealing with sin and sinners. And God will reveal the horrible results of what sin and selfishness lead to. And at that moment, the eyes of the saved and the eyes of the lost will witness the drama of the cross. We will behold a love that a book cannot truly explain. We will witness a love that song cannot contain. The love of Jesus to save that which was lost. A love strong enough to save you. Everyone will see. The lost at that moment in time will see that they have rejected that love. That they had turned away from it. There will be no defense, no rebuttal. No one can argue at this moment. And the Bible tells us every knee will bow and say God was right. At that moment, God is vindicated. The lost haven't changed. They just have accepted that they've lost. And then, friends, now comes the horror and the tragedy of this final battle. For the lost are utterly lost, eternally. And God gives the lost what they chose. So they suffer the pain and the anguish of separation from God. They suffer at the end, friends, what Jesus suffered on the cross so that no one would have to suffer it. Now they begin to feel it. Total and utter agony grips their very being until finally God can take it no more. Cannot stand to see his creatures living a life of misery, separated from him and trapped forever in their sins. God finally says, enough. Revelation 20 and verse 9. They've surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The fire comes to put an end to their pain and their lives. Satan and sinners devoured in the fire, all gone, nothing left. Verse 14 tells us that then, even at the end, death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. Even the final enemy, death, is destroyed forever. All challenges to God's throne are gone. All enemies have been defeated. The final battle is won, and the controversy is over. In chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." It's at this moment in time that God recreates our world. Only this time we get to watch as he does it. And the universe is safe. Safe forever. But maybe in your heart you think, wait a second. Safe forever? Come on, Pastor, how do we know that's for sure? How do we know that the universe is forever safe? How do we know that there won't be Sin 2, the sequel? There's always sequels coming out every summer. How do we know this is not going to start again? Friends, hear me in this. Sin will never rise again because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of you. Did you know that? Let me explain. Let me show you a verse that may just blow your mind. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. You might not be able to read it on the screen here, so turn with me there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. I've read this verse many, many times, but this week it hit me like never before. Where Jesus says these words. Revelation 3, verse 21. "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne." Can you let your mind wrap around that statement? To those who overcome, to the saved, they will sit with me on my throne, Jesus says. Have we truly understood what that means? Us sitting on the throne with Jesus. And how in the world do we help sin never come back? Well, friends, I believe that once this great controversy is over, that God, it's just in his nature, he's going to start creating again. And I think he's going to continue to create universes and worlds, and he's going to create because it's just inside of him. And because God creates a new world, he'll create new beings, new species. And then I believe Jesus is going to send ambassadors to this new world. Ambassadors from the new earth. So maybe Jesus decides there in heaven, he says, I'm going to send the Adams girls to go to the new planet. He picks you gals to go. He says, you're going to go and you're going to talk to them. You're going to tell them. You're going to speak to this new species. And some of you might say, well, wait a second now. Are you sure you can trust this great news of Jesus and his love? Can you trust that to, excuse me, ladies? Well, folks, if you are wrestling with that, why don't we all remember that the first ones who received the greatest news of a risen Savior on this planet were ladies. And they took that message and spread it to others. There were men who were at the empty tomb as well. What did they do? They ran, and they took a bribe, and they lied. So I think God can trust this great news with whoever will tell it. Amen? So he takes the Adams girls, and he says, I've got a planet for you to go to. So they zip off. And you might say, well, but why does God even send us? We're just not, none of us should be No. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Referring to the saved, it says, they will be priests of God and of Christ. What's a priest? It's a mediator. It's a go-between. It's someone who tells others about God. And in the resurrection, we will be priests of God and of Christ. So I want you to imagine the scene. There's the new world, freshly created from God's hand. And you arrive there. You gals arrive there. And they say, welcome. Welcome to our world. And they ask you, where's your home world? Where are you from? And they say, or you say, we're from Earth. And they say, whoa, are you serious? You're from Earth? And then word spreads. And they gather everyone they can. They all gather to listen to you. And they say, please. Please tell us. You got to tell us about God. Tell us about his son. Tell us about the story of Jesus and how he won. And they will listen. They will listen with eyes wide and with hearts open as you tell the story. And will they listen to you? Why will they listen to us? Because we were there. And we lived the great controversy. I've told you before that my grandfather is a veteran from World War II. He lied about his age so he could join the military and fight. He said, I learned not to lie after that. As he went over and became a part of a special forces unit, most of them didn't make it back, but he did. He's still with me today. And there are times when he will tell me stories about his experience in the war. And when he starts speaking, we listen. Because I don't need to watch a video about World War II. I don't need to read a book about World War II. I don't even want to listen to a historian or a professor tell me what World War II was like. Because I can listen to the real story from my grandfather, someone who was there. Friends, when all this is over, when it's all been said and done, we will be witnesses for God. Not just in Jerusalem and Judea. Not just in Lincoln and the United States. Not just on Earth and in the Milky Way galaxy. We will tell the story of Jesus over all the length and all the height and all the depth of all the vastness of creation and in the entirety of the universe. We will tell the story of Jesus and his love. We will tell the story of God's victory over sin. The story of the great controversy. And it is the story of Jesus and his love, and our telling of that story, that will ensure that sin need not happen again. We will have a story to tell. When God says it is done, a shout of victory echoes through the cosmos, and the universe rejoices forever because sin is gone. But I wonder how God will feel when he says, it is done. Joy for sure, because his children have come home. But not all his children come home. Not everyone makes it back from this war to end all wars. There are casualties in the great controversy. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And praise God for that. Amen? But who will wipe away God's tears? For when it is done, many humans and many angels will not be coming home. What a moment of intense emotion that will be when Jesus finally declares, it is done. The war is ended. The great controversy is no more. But my friend, where will you stand on reunion day. There are only two choices: inside the city with the saints and Jesus, or outside the city. And no one earns their way into that city. No one forces their way into that city with their so-called good works. The only way into that wonderful city is to accept that Jesus Christ paid the price for everything that we've done wrong, and to allow Christ to live in you, to choose to follow Jesus every day, for the choice of where we will stand at that final battle is made in the choices we make every day to allow Jesus to truly be our Savior and to be our Lord, whom we obey. I choose today to accept Christ. Because when it all boils down, friends, I'm just a storyteller. It's what I love to do. And I want to tell that story. Amen. It's the greatest story there is. And when we all get to heaven, I want to tell that story for all eternity, for all to hear. The greatest story of the greatest battle. And we get to tell the story if we accept it and believe. Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice in our heart to think about what that day will be like when it is all said and done and sin is no more. But Lord, inside we also tremble at the thought of what you must do someday when you say goodbye forever to some of your creatures. So help each of us right now in this moment, if we have never made a decision for you, Lord Jesus, if you are grabbing our heart like never before, help us to just say yes, to choose a side in this great controversy. Help us, Lord, to believe, because we have a story to tell in our homes, in our workplace, in our town, in our country, and in our world. And someday, Lord, we'll have a story to tell in all the universe. Help us, Lord, to accept it today, to accept you as our Savior and King, and then help us to tell the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.